Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you today at Kitwe Church. Please open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, it is very hard to make plans these days, isn't it? The instability and insecurity around the globe has caused each one of us to adjust plans, postpone plans, cancel plans, and then start the planning process all over again. And I know, as I look out here and those who are watching on the live stream, some of you, you don't like planning to begin with. So this is really an inconvenience, right? And then others, you are planners by nature. That's where I tend to fall into. And I don't know who's more frustrated by these changes, the planners or the non-planners, because the planners already had a detailed plan, and then they had to revise it. Well, it is a challenging time for making plans. And yet we must remember that our God is still in control just as much now as He always has been. His master plan never changes. He's never caught off guard by some emergency situation, because to Him there is no emergency situation. Everything happens precisely when He intends for it to happen. And this was the reality that Paul always had in the back of his mind that enabled him to make plans and then revise his plans without worry or frustration as he ministered in times that were even more perilous and uncertain than those that we live in today. However, those foundational truths about God being in control and having a perfect plan and a will in the affairs of this world, they're just as true today as they were in Paul's era. And that should give us great comfort and hope. So in today's message, we want to learn lessons from Paul on the subject of making decisions and planning. We want to expose the underlying truths that should govern how we go about this very important aspect of our everyday lives. Join me in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 5. Paul writes, "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may be able to help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now, we thank you that it gives us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. We thank you for your divine power that is at work in our hearts and lives as we open your word and your Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And we pray that today, as we study these few short verses that seem to be just closing comments that Paul makes to friends and those that he's ministered to, that we would actually gain some very important truths to apply to our lives. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the one idea that I hope that you will leave here today with from this message would be this: serious servants of the King will make plans in order to be focused and productive and effective. But these servants are always flexible, and they will revise plans based on the Lord's leading. Serious servants of the King will make plans in order to be focused and effective. And yet we must remember to be flexible to revise those plans based on the Lord's leading. You know, any time that I read a passage of Scripture in the Bible, I'm looking for things that I can apply to my life. And so I ask myself questions like these. In this passage, is there a sin for me to confess? Well, no, I don't see one of those in this passage. How about a promise to claim? No. An example to follow? Definitely. A command to obey? Not so much. There's some definite principles. A truth to believe? Well, it's definitely at the core of all of these things. There is some truths for us to believe about God and His sovereign control. And so as we go through this passage, the lessons that we're going to find today are not in the form of didactic teaching where Paul will take us through step-by-step instructions for proper worship like he already did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. Or he's not going to give us step-by-step instructions for how to deal with issues of singleness and marriage like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. No, he's not using that style of teaching. And when you're first reading it, you might think he's not teaching at all. But you see, Paul was always teaching, and here we see that he is teaching in the most powerful way possible. He models for us the principles that should govern how we also make decisions. He's teaching us by example. You know, as human beings, we learn by example. We imitate what others have done. We reproduce what has been modeled for us. We'll often choose that over the teaching that is instructed to us. If given a choice between doing what we've seen and doing what we're told, we do, by default, what we've seen. And so Paul is modeling some very important principles here in this passage. We want to see four practical principles that I would like to draw out of this text so that we can imitate what Paul has demonstrated for us. Now, let me share with you the roadmap for today's message so that you can see where we are going. I would like to offer to you our outline in the form of an acrostic based on the word plan. P, purpose should direct your plans. L, look at all the responsibilities and tasks that are entrusted to you. A, allow for flexibility due to unforeseen opportunities and obstacles. N, never lose sight of God's absolute control and authority. And so what we're going to do now is we are going to jump into the text and we are going to look in depth at each one of these ideas that are expressed in how Paul has modeled for us to go about making plans. Let's begin with P. Purpose should direct your plans. Notice there in verse 5, Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia. Paul knew his purpose. He is very, very adamant that he is going to pass through Macedonia. He's got a goal in mind. He knew why he existed and he knew what responsibilities had been entrusted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew his tasks. And so, what were Paul's tasks? Well, let's think about this. Paul knew that his purpose was to glorify God by being the apostle to the Gentiles, who would then proclaim to them the message that all mankind needed, but that the Gentiles were not even aware of. He was going to proclaim to them that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had been looking for, but the Gentiles were totally unaware of. And yet he wasn't just coming for the Jews, he was coming for all mankind, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul knew this was his purpose, and this was his task. His goal was to go out and share that gospel message, see people respond to it in faith and repentance, so that he could then disciple them to maturity and leave healthy churches in every town that he had ministered in. That was his purpose, and those were his tasks. And so with Paul's purpose and tasks in mind, let's examine the following questions. The questions that must have been in the mind of the Corinthian believers when they hear that Paul is coming. First of all, why? Why is he coming? Second, when is he coming? And third, how long will he be here? Well, the Corinthian church actually already knew very well why Paul was coming. He had told them earlier in the letter. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, you find Paul speaking very forcefully, saying that he is going to come and confront the arrogant rebels within the church in order to address the division and the disunity that they had been causing. In fact, he speaks so forcefully there that you could imagine some were going to be dreading this visit. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 4. If you look at verse 16, he starts by saying, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness?" These people have a choice to make about the atmosphere, the tone that's going to happen when Paul comes to visit. He's either coming with a rod of correction or with a gentle, encouraging spirit, depending on whether or not they will submit to the authority of God's word and be repentant over their rebellious spirits. So Paul is coming to confront arrogant rebels, but also if we go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, we see that Paul is coming to clear up some doctrinal misunderstandings. There's a lengthy passage of this letter where Paul has already been answering questions that the Corinthian church had asked him about. They had written him a letter while he's ministering in Ephesus, asking for clarification on things like singleness and marriage, proper forms of worship, and spiritual gifts. And so Paul is dealing with these things and answering their questions. And when he gets to the end of that section of the letter, in verse 34 of chapter 11, he says, "About the other things that you've asked, about the other things, I will give directions when I come." And so Paul's visit is going to be a very interesting one. He's coming to confront some rebellious spirits and to provide some clarity on doctrinal misunderstandings. And now as we get to chapter 16 and Paul draws his letter to a close, we need to remember the overall context and content of the letter up to this point. Paul was writing to a confused and troubled church that had disunity and divisions of many kinds. So Paul had a purpose. Paul was making plans to visit the church because to do so would enable him to fulfill his purpose and his responsibilities. But to not come and visit them would have meant being negligent in his duties. Well, what about us? How can we apply this to our decisions? In the Westminster Catechism, the very first question that is asked is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is our purpose? Why do we exist? Why are we on this earth? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy his presence forever. That is our purpose. And this teaching is found throughout all of Scripture, but Paul has addressed it earlier in this very letter to the Corinthians. He said, "So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we know our purpose. It's to glorify God. And we know our tasks. Our task is called the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we're told, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So no matter what you do as your occupation, no matter what you do to earn a living, make no mistake about it, your purpose and your task is to be here to glorify God by fulfilling the Great Commission. You might be there working as a painter. You might be doing things as a construction worker. You might be there working in the mines. You might be a teacher. But it doesn't matter what you do. The reason that you are there is so that you can be a witness. You're there to share the gospel. You're there to make disciples. You're there to verify that the gospel message is true as you live it out in your lifestyle of obedience to Christ that each of us has been called to. And so as you make plans and decisions, always keep your purpose as the central guiding principle. Don't make decisions simply based upon your desires. Your life is about so much more than just your hobbies and pleasure. So we've seen P, purpose should direct your plans. L, look at all the responsibilities and tasks entrusted to you. We've seen in verse 5, Paul has a plan. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Let's look at how Paul modeled this idea of laying out all of our responsibilities out on the table in order to put them in some kind of logical order. At this point in Paul's ministry, he had responsibilities and relationships with many people in many places. He has already completed his first two missionary journeys, and that has involved 24 cities to this point. And out of all of those cities, out of all of those churches, four seem to rise to the top that demand his attention at this point in time. So, what's he going to do? Paul used every available method to help continue discipling these young churches, from writing letters like this one, to sending teammates like Timothy, or even going and visiting them again himself. And yet, when he used all these methods, he did not do it in some haphazard way. He didn't wait to hear what the latest fire was that he had to go rush over to put out. He didn't hop over from Europe to Asia and then waste time and money. That would have been very unwise planning. He was deliberate, and he made strategic decisions as he planned out his ministry schedule. Well, how did he do this? First of all, he prioritized them based off of importance and urgency. And so it seems from this passage, especially in light of what you heard last week from Pastor Tim, with Paul planning to go and take the offerings that had been collected from these churches that he had planted in Europe and Asia, and now take them back to Jerusalem, it would seem that he's got four places in mind that need his attention. These would be Ephesus, Corinth, Macedonia, and Jerusalem. They're all very important. Out of all of the cities where Paul had ongoing relationships, these four churches stood out as most important and must be considered as part of the plan for his upcoming ministry trip. However, the opportunity in Ephesus was not only important, but it was also the most urgent. Why? Well, as we just read in verses 8 and 9, we find three reasons why Ephesus demanded his most urgent attention. First of all, Paul was already there. Second of all, there was a wide door for effective work open to him. You have to remember, Ephesus was a city that was dominated by idolatry to Diana, the Greek goddess, Diana of the Ephesians. People there worshipped her passionately, vehemently. And Satan had developed a stronghold in that city that had endured for hundreds of years. And now, Paul has taken the gospel of Jesus Christ there, and it is penetrating that stronghold and stripping away Satan's grasp. Had Paul left at this time, that stronghold would have remained. But instead, he stays there and keeps chipping away at it. And if you read through the book of Acts, you see that a riot even breaks out because the impact of the gospel is so huge that it's affecting the idol-making industry of the silversmiths. They riot over this because they said, if this continues, we're going to go out of business. Paul had an effective work going on. The Lord had opened this door, and if Paul left, that door would close. And so that's why it was so urgent and important for him to stay. Also, there were many adversaries. I just mentioned to you the silversmiths and the riots that were happening. Paul was in great danger in Ephesus. He even mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was under attack by beasts in Ephesus. Yes, that's why it is so important that he stay. He's already there. There's a wide door open for ministry, and the adversaries would love to claim victory. So Paul prioritized them based off of importance and urgency, and then he put them in a logical order of who he should visit after he's completed the time in Ephesus. For Paul, this was based on geographic location. He would make a visit in a logical order and visit more than one location on each trip. He wanted to accomplish many tasks in one journey. So this really seemed to work well to go in this order: Ephesus, Macedonia, Corinth, and then Jerusalem. He put them in a logical order. But notice, he also included others in his plans because the work was bigger than he could do alone. In verse 6 of this passage, we see that Paul invites the Corinthian church to assist him on his way to Judea. He invites them to be part of the plan. He's coming to minister to them, but he invites them to minister alongside of him. He also, as you'll see next week, give you a little hint of what's coming, that he includes Timothy in his plans. But he even has invited Apollos to be a part of this. Now think about that. If you go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was division in the church over which of these preachers was their favorite preachers. Some said, "I'm of Paul." Others said, "I'm of Apollos." Well, they weren't in competition. They worked in a complementary way. And so it's worth looking real quick at verse 12. Paul says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity." And I want you to see God's brilliant strategy, God's brilliant plan. Paul and Apollos are both doing ministry in other places where they're needed. So Corinth has needs, but Paul can't come. Apollos can't come. God makes it clear that it is his will for Timothy to come. Timothy can meet the needs of Corinth at this time, and in doing so, it equips Timothy for further work that he is going to be doing when Paul sends him to continue leading in Ephesus later. What a brilliant plan! And it's all due to the Lord's leading. How can we apply this to our lives? Well, none of these ideas that we've shared when we're looking at our responsibilities and tasks, none of them seem overly profound or earth-shaking. In fact, they're quite simple and straightforward, and yet I am often surprised at how frequently we skip over the most practical and basic steps of planning in our lives. Our problem is that we like to come up with something new and creative and clever to impress people with how smart we are. Or maybe we're trying to take shortcuts to success and get over the unpleasant parts of the task that we don't like so we can get to the things we really enjoy. Or maybe we take shortcuts because we want to get to the area where we're more competent in our skill. Or maybe we want to jump to the things that make us really look good and gain prestige in the eyes of people. Well, If we're going to serve the Lord effectively, we must recognize there are no shortcuts. I hope each one of us will evaluate our patterns and our habits when it comes to planning. Let me ask you, do you take time to plan based on importance and urgency? Or do you just rush after the things you enjoy the most? Do you plan out your tasks in such a way as to avoid wasting time and money so that you can be a good steward of the resources God has entrusted? I hope so. I hope that we use logical patterns of thought in order to be good stewards. So we've seen P, purpose should direct our plans. L, look at all the responsibilities and tasks entrusted to you. A, allow for flexibility due to unforeseen opportunities and obstacles. We have seen so far that Paul knew that he would come to visit Corinth. He knew why he was visiting Corinth. He knew that the visit would take place within the context of a larger journey. However, notice the words that Paul used to reveal that although he had developed a very strategic plan, he knew that he needed to be flexible. In verse 6, he uses the word perhaps. Perhaps. You see, Paul is not committing himself, but he's expressing his desire for more than just a passing visit with the Corinthians. In verse 7, he says, I hope that this is going to happen. And then at the end of verse 7, he qualifies all of it by saying, if the Lord permits. Let me point out to you something really important. It is a good thing that Paul remained flexible, because things did not go according to his plan at all. He did encounter unforeseen obstacles. Various circumstances forced Paul to revise his plans at least twice. He mentions one of them, winter time. He was hoping to stay with them over the winter because it was impossible to travel by ship during the months of November to February. But he ran into even more challenges than just that. His plan, as we've seen in this passage, was to spend a lengthy time, hopefully the entire winter, with the Corinthians. But his plan B, as you can see from 2 Corinthians 1 verse 16, was to substitute that one long visit for two shorter visits as he went to Macedonia, Corinth, then Macedonia again. He talked about doing that. And as he writes it in 2 Corinthians, you can see he's writing in the past tense because he's saying, yeah, that visit I wanted to make back when I wrote you that other letter, it didn't go as planned. He says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. However, even this plan did not work out. And so he had to go with plan C. Plan C turned out to be the very thing he said he wanted to avoid. It was a quick trip, and it was actually a very painful trip. You can read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 to 13, as well as 2 Corinthians 7, 5 to 16. I hope you'll take the time to do that later today. But what we see here is that the reality of Paul's circumstances certainly looked very different from his original plans. He did not spend as much time at Corinth as he had hoped or as the Corinthians had expected. So what can we learn from Paul's difficult experience? First, a Christian must use common sense, must pray, meditate on Scripture, study the situation, and seek the counsel of mature Christian friends as we do our very best to determine the will of God in our plans. Second, our decisions are not always the will of God. Sometimes we get it wrong in our planning. And so we are wise to ask two questions when we make promises and we cannot keep them, or make plans that we cannot fulfill. The first question would be, did my inability to keep my promise make me a liar or a failure? Well, not necessarily. That would only be true if you make those promises knowing full well that you cannot keep them. Another question to ask ourselves: if I was not able to keep my plans, does that mean that I had been out of the will of God? And the answer is, maybe. But again, not necessarily. You see, God has a way of taking our plans and using them to get us to a situation and a circumstance we never could have foreseen. He had a task assigned for us, and he used our planning to enable us to get to that point and fulfill the task that we were totally unaware of, and then reroute us to what his bigger overall plan is for our lives. So I look at my life. I have had to change my plans and alter my schedule many times due to situations beyond my control. And we all will encounter such situations. They're going to make us alter our plans. But let me encourage you, don't let that paralyze you. There are two extremes to avoid in this important matter of seeking God's will for decisions and planning. The first extreme is to be so frightened at making a mistake that we make no decision at all. The second extreme would be to make an impulsive decision and then rush ahead without taking time to wait on the Lord. But both of these extremes are ditches on the side of the road, and if you get stuck in a ditch, you're going nowhere. Our goal is to remain in the center of God's will, to stay on the road. And so the biblically balanced approach would be that after we have done all that we can to determine the leading of the Lord, we make a decision and we act upon that decision, and then we leave the rest up to the Lord. Because if we were out of his will, but we're earnestly seeking to follow his will, he will get us right back on track. You can trust the heart of your Father. And that leads us to the very last idea, N. Never lose sight of God's absolute control and authority. You see it right there at the end of verse 7. If the Lord permits. Paul understood that the Lord may intervene and direct him elsewhere. This reveals that he recognized the authority of the Lord to change all of his plans. And this was a habit for Paul. Paul always left his plans open to the redirection of the Holy Spirit. That's how he ended up in Macedonia in the first place. He remembered, after all, that he was not the boss, but that God is the boss. And that he was the servant. He recognized that he was not the king, but he served King Jesus as an ambassador, as a messenger, as a missionary. Well, if our goal is to bring honor and glory to Christ, then we won't resist God-ordained changes to our plans. He knows how to use us for his glory and fulfill our purpose on earth better than we know how to. And he knows how to use us to fulfill the Great Commission and complete our task better than we know how to do it. And by the way, he knows how to produce that enjoyment of his presence and give us a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction at following his will better than we know how to bring it about in our own lives. So trust his redirection. He knows how to use us for his glory better than we do. Let me ask you, do you hold on to your plans loosely? Or do you get angry at God when he forces you to change your plans? Do you recognize that you have been bought with a price and the Lord has the right to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and where to do it? Or do you have the rebellious spirit that's represented in songs all throughout the years that shout out in defiance, "I don't care what you say. This is my life." Well, brothers and sisters, such an attitude does not have any place in the Christian life. Today, we have seen lessons on planning from the life of Paul. Serious servants of the king will make plans in order to be focused and effective. But we are always to remain flexible and revise our plans based on the Lord's leading. May we strike the right balance of planning wisely and yet holding those plans loosely in all areas of our life, professional and personal, church life, family life, hobbies and pleasures. Do you need to surrender your plans, your goals, your dreams and your desires to the Lord today, I promise His plans for you are better than your plans for you. They might not be easy, but they are certainly worth following. Father in heaven, we ask that you would now help us to implement these ideas, that we would use them to be able to be people who honor and glorify you, that we would be people who serve you lovingly and recognize that you are the King and we are your servants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.